Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's the good news, good tidings, and it should result in great joy. Now, there's a little bit of a backdrop to this story that if we just read it on the page like we have, we can certainly gain from it, but we miss a little bit of the perspective that they would have had. If you go all the way back up to verse 1, you run into this character named Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman emperor that was on the throne when Christ was born. If you roll back in history about 40 to 45 years, the first Roman emperor that ascended to that sort of power in the Roman world was a man that we know in history as Julius Caesar. It's interesting that in that world of the Romans, which was a pagan world, a polytheistic world, they believed in many different gods. And basically what the Romans did, they took Greek culture and kind of just renamed it, and so many of the Greek gods and the Roman gods are really the same just by different names, since their chief god could either be Zeus or it could be Jupiter, and so they would use them. So they viewed it many different gods. So that was their background. Of course, through the Jews had come this truthful statement from God that there is one God, one alone God, one supreme God. And he had spoken through this particular people group. And he had promised to this people group that the day would come when he would send a special one, the one they look for, the Messiah. But in the Roman world, there was this background of the many gods. And during the time of Julius Caesar, about 40 years before Christ, out of their pagan world, there began a cult or a sect of their religion that began to worship not just these pagan gods, but began to worship Caesar as God. It would be called the cult of the Caesars, or a cult of emperor worship. They began to ascribe to Julius Caesar attributes and characteristics that could only be described to God. They began calling a man God. Flash forward from this point in Scripture that's open before us into the days of the early church, even going past the book of Acts. And the emperor worship cult had gotten to such an extreme that you were expected, if you were going to be a good Roman citizen, that it wasn't asking much. But once a year, you were supposed to come into a pagan temple, and the standard way to do it was to take a little handful of incense, and there'd be some burning coals there, and you would drop the incense on the coals and make a little puff of smoke, and you were to say the words, "Caesar is Lord." You didn't really even have to mean it. As long as you said it, you would be okay for another year. Now, this began to cause problems for Jews and for Christians. The Jews who believed in one God, and for Christians who had come to believe that Jesus was God in flesh, how are they going to say it? You and I would say a statement like, "Jesus is Lord." We would say, well, that's just a standard issue statement that we Christians would say. In the first century, it was really a subversive statement. It was the counterpoint to "Caesar is Lord." No, Jesus is Lord. And many of them at the least suffered financial and economic persecution, and at the worst, attack upon their own safety. And many of our brothers and sisters of that age gone by gave their lives because they were not willing to say a man was God. Out of that context of the Roman world, of man claiming to be God, you have what you have in verse 11. Look at it carefully. I want you to look at the terms that Luke employs to describe this angelic message. He says, "For there is born to you." Being born is a very human thing. It is a human quality that is common to all of us. That's how we all get here. That is the process. So the first designator that the angel speaks of, "For there is born to you humanity." That's all about humanity. "This day in the city of David, a Savior." The Greek word is soterios, this Savior, this one who saves. That's the common word for Savior and saved that you find all through the rest of the New Testament. It means one who rescues someone else, someone who reaches to someone in despair and pulls them into a place of safety. And on the spiritual realm, we understand what that means. But a Savior could be, just the use of the term, it could apply to God or it could apply to a person saving another person's life. For is born to you, human, a Savior, you could go either way, human or God with that. And then it says, who is Christ? Christos is the Greek word, and you can see how it comes right into English, Christos, Christ. It is equivalent with the designation in the Old Testament in the Hebrew of the word Messiah, or the concept of Messiah. It literally means one who has anointed. In Old Testament times, if a king was identified as a king, he would have oil poured on his head. He was anointed. It was the mark that this one was chosen to rule. So the Messiah was to be and was in reality, and Jesus Christ was and is in fact, the one who was anointed, the one who was selected by God, the one who was God's choice to fill this unique and needful role. We come from being born, that's a human term. Savior, it could be used to man or God, to Christ, which is leaning divine, and then I want you to see the last two words of verse 11. Was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Kyrios is the Greek word. It's co-equivalent to the Old Testament Adonai of Lord. It is strictly and exclusively and accurately and only applied to God. Here's what the angel is saying in this verse. And this is what takes us beyond Bethlehem. And this is what literally takes us to the greatest gift. He is saying this one that he's speaking about in verse 11 is both man and God. Out of a world in which they were facing and would face, Christians would face in years later, the attacks of a man who claimed to be God, comes the story of God becoming man. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. God became man. If you would like a theological word, I'll be happy to give it to you. Sometimes when I say that, you don't seem real happy to be getting some big term to add to your vocabulary, but here it is. It's the word incarnation. God becoming man. God becoming enfleshed, if you will. Now, theologians have been struggling over that for years. In fact, if you just would even Google doctrine of the incarnation, you do some of the history on it, you're going to find that the early church struggled back and forth to determine how they were going to characterize that and how they were going to understand it. I mean, the facts are understandable. Jesus is God and Jesus is man, but when you start to mash that together, it becomes a little bit difficult to understand. I mean, how can he be fully man if God is what he is? Wouldn't his godness just so overrule his manness that it would be no longer in place? Or wouldn't his humanness somehow detract and limit and take away from his divinity? And so there was all these struggles to understand exactly what that means. And by the way, some of that struggle is good because it brings us to this point of saying, God, you're beyond us. I can't understand you because you are God. But the kind of the default orthodox accepted understanding is this: to understand that Jesus is fully God, fully man, existing in one person, neither aspect of who he is mars or detracts from the other, but they all fit and work together in perfect harmony to accomplish the will of God. Now, I just said that. It was actually not really difficult to say. But to understand it and get your mind around it, the circuit breakers will probably pop off in the back of your brain if you try to. But nonetheless, it's true. It's true. God became man. Now, here's where I want to go with this. This very deep doctrine. It does have meaning for us. We should have reaction to it. So if you just bring up this next statement there, this will get us started. God became man, and I'm going to tell you four results of that, or four so's. Here's what it matters. But God became man so. This is what we're going to talk about, all right? And this will be your outline that you're going to fill in if you're doing that this morning. But there's four distinct aspects and results of the incarnation of Christ herein stated by this angel. All of these are not just stale academic facts on a page or from a lecture or from some book. But these are realities that you and I are to enjoy, and it should make a difference in our hearts and make a difference in our life and make a difference in the direction of our lives. So I want you to enjoy these. I want you to connect to these because that's what the angel said they were for. This is good tidings. This is good news, not fearful. Great joy. And I love this ending phrase of verse 10, which will be to all people, not some exclusive group, not some ethnic group, not some language group, not some time period. To all people, open to all. What a wide open invitation. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the God-man Jesus Christ. So, God became a man. So, first of all, now we're ready. So we can enjoy knowing who He is. So we can enjoy knowing who He is. You and I needed God to become a man so that you and I could appreciate in the fullest sense who God is. Because we can relate to God on a human level, if that be a proper way to even say that sentence. That God has come to us, that God has entered into our realm. Jesus says in the Gospels, He talks about, if you want to know God the Father, know me. Just look at me. I have fully revealed who God is. We could read about concepts and that sort of thing, but there is something unique and special about the incarnation that gives us the full, in full bloom, in full fragrance, who God is. Because we can, at least through the page of Scripture, we can see Him walk and talk and live and react and move and head ever closer to the cross where He would sacrifice Himself for us. I just want to add another word to each one of these because if you want even a briefer designation, maybe this will resonate in our hearts and minds. But this is what we call revelation. He revealed God, the doctrine of revelation, that He in the incarnation has revealed God. You might also want to write down just a reference. I'm going to reference just a moment. John 14 and verse 6. In John 14, 6, and by the way, a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, and you will, if you don't know it by its verse designation, you'll know it when I read it, because Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is this divine connection, this divine invitation that connects us back to God, that gives us a way back to God. Yes, it reveals God to us and then opens the path back to us. You and I need to understand, and this is where the joy fits in. You and I need to understand what privilege you and I have of knowing God through Jesus Christ. We, if you've known the Lord for a long time and been coming to church as part of your life, it's an ever-present danger that we take that for granted. Now, I'm going to ask for a favor. I know some of you have them because I do hear them on Sunday, but does someone have a cell phone I could borrow for a moment? Someone got a cell phone? Okay. Well, that's a smartphone. I might be in trouble. What's that? Oh, you'd have it turned off. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. It's now turned on. Oh, that's okay. This is just for us talking here. Do you have, by the way, do you have a contact list in here? You have numbers that you can look up everybody's phone number you have stored in here? Would you mind if I looked at it? You wouldn't mind? Okay. I'd let you look at mine. It's okay. I'm just curious, do any of these numbers go to Hollywood? You don't have any Hollywood numbers in here. Do you have any Washington, D.C. numbers in here? Any numbers that go down to the state capitol? Any that go to a judge? Your contact list is as boring as mine. Do you know that? And before you laugh at us, I would suggest that most of us probably don't have access to too many people in Hollywood or Washington or Wall Street or whatever this world thinks is the special place. But you and I, if you know the Lord, have access to God Himself. I hope you have Him in your contact list. And I hope that this is the person that we fellowship with. Don't miss the joy. Don't miss the joy that God in the person of Christ has come to reveal God to us and to open a way for us. Don't miss the wonder of that. Don't miss. How long has it been since we just thanked the Lord for the privilege, God, of knowing you? That I can relate to you, that you did not leave us in the dark. You did not leave us abandoned. You did not leave us without any knowledge. You left us with the record of your Son, who was God, who became man. You and I have a hard time understanding the motivation for that. I can understand the motivation because of human pride and arrogance and ego and all the rest. I can understand someone wanting to be God. We know that's never going to happen. But you can understand there would be motivation for a man wanting to be God. But what possible motivation could God have for wanting to be man? Except that he wanted you to know him and to reveal himself to us. Enjoy that truth. Secondly, God became man so you can enjoy being where he is. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, for you and I, the day of our birth is a day that we celebrate and we record and is important for legal documents and the establishment of your age and so forth. It marks a beginning point, but you also know for Jesus Christ that did not mark the beginning point. For if he is God, which he is, he has eternally existed at all times, however you would want to designate time. Before there was even time, he existed. He is eternal, existing in perfect harmony and gloriousness among the triune God. And there's another one of those circuit breaker blowing concepts from Scripture. But existing in that perfect way. And he stepped out of heaven's glory, and he talks about you'll find him wrapped up in cloths, laying in a feeding trough for animals. I mean, that should just shock us and get our attention. By the way, that was the sign that the angels gave the shepherds. In other words, there was probably other babies asleep somewhere in Bethlehem, but you're going to find the one by the one that's, you know, mixing in with the animal food there, wrapped up, and that's going to be the unusual thing that's going to mark him as the one you seek. We can enjoy being where he is. Now, he lived for these 30-plus years. He died on the cross, rose again the third day. A few weeks later, he ascended back to heaven. And the Scriptures tell us multiple times in the New Testament that right now, he is seated at the right hand of God. He is seated on the right hand of glory and of power. But you understand that he became a man so that he could fulfill this process, and here's the word, redemption. He could fulfill this plan of redemption so that someday, ultimately, beyond this life and beyond this world, that through faith in him and through the finished work of salvation, you and I get to go be where he is. Does that thing have a GPS in it, by the way, that phone you have? It does? Okay. Boy, you have a nicer phone than I do. We need to talk later. It can tell you where you are. It can get you to home. It can get you to an address. The plan of salvation is God's plan to get you to his address. His address is heaven. And if you know Christ as Savior, your eternal address is already written there. Friends, let me just say this to you. And let me just ask you, as best I know how. Have you trusted him as for your Savior? Have you come to him? Is that a settled thing? Because that is what the greatest discovery is all about. That's what this coming to being born of a Savior is all about. Galatians 4:4. You might want to just jot that in your notes and look it up later. Galatians 4:4. Paul writing to that church, he said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to launch, in essence, this redemptive work. From his side, as far as the completed work of Christ, he's done all that is necessary. And from the human side, all that awaits is for us to accept it. My simple counsel to you, my encouragement to you, is accept his free gift of salvation. Maybe you could do that even in the privacy of your own heart this very moment. Or perhaps you have questions, or perhaps you'd like to do it publicly at the end of this service or any other time. But I would just implore you, I would ask you, don't miss this greatest gift, the one that will not only last for time, but last for all eternity. Enjoy that through coming to him. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That terminology depicts both his humanness and his godness. God became a man. Thirdly, God became a man so that we can enjoy how it is supposed to be. How it is supposed to be. That's the third result of the incarnation. Since Friday, when we heard the news of this just absolutely unspeakable evil that we've all been exposed to, even at a distance, from this school rampage, perhaps you've said it. I mean, it's run across my mind. You know, this is what's wrong with this world. This is not how it's supposed to be. And if you feel that, if you felt that, you're absolutely right. This is not how it's supposed to be. And then we ask our questions, well, why is it if this is not how it's supposed to be? And that's a difficult question to answer. And we as believers, I mean, the Scripture speaks of it and we can draw some things out of it, but how it all meshes together is a little bit difficult. Part of it is God does allowed man to rebel, and man has chosen a different way. Sin is part of the human experience. We cannot deny it. And men do some men, anyway, go to the extremes in it. Let's not lose sight of the fact, and sometimes it sounds old-fashioned and sounds out of date, but Satan is alive and well, and he is at work. It is true. I was talking to my daughter on the phone this morning as we were driving in, and she'd had a conversation with one of her coworkers, a coworker that she said has never really had any interest in things spiritual and been kind of antagonistic. And she came to Jessica at work and said, "You're a religious person. How do you explain this kind of evil, and if God's all good and everything? How do you explain that?" And that's a difficult thing to answer. As we were talking about it, at least part of the answer is this. This is not how it's supposed to be. What is wrong is not chargeable to God. It's chargeable to the evil of man and his enemy that we have pledged allegiance to, namely Satan. But here's the good news. Here's the good tidings of great joy. God has sent a Savior to deal with the problem of sin. He didn't leave us on our own. He did not leave us without hope. He sent a Savior. And this Savior, by the way, not only is to save us from our sins, but ultimately, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago when we looked at Christ being on the throne of David and his kingdom, there would be no end in Luke chapter 1. That reality of he being the sovereign ruler, God conquering king, that reality of Christ indicates for us that when it is all said and done, everything will be as it's supposed to be. I hope that comes soon. So do you. There's a verse, and you might want to jot this down. It's in the first chapter of the Bible, chapter 1 of Genesis, in verse 26. God's having a conversation with himself and makes this choice, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God was going to make man in his image, which he did. And man ruling under God's authority was to supervise and manage this world so that it would be who it was supposed to be. Two chapters later in Genesis chapter 3, our first mother and first father, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, fell into sin, in essence handed the keys of their dominion over to Satan. And humankind has been paying the price ever since. The Savior who comes that we read about, born in such lowly circumstances and laid in a manger, this one who is Christ, who is the Lord, also will return again. He will establish his kingdom, and all things will be as they are supposed to be. We connect with the word reign, if you would just want to add that to this secondary list. That's where our hope and our confidence comes from. It comes from this one. Yes, we need to do what we can do, and we should pray, and we should seek change, and we should proclaim the gospel, and we need to keep our churches strong and keep our families strong and build our lives around God. But ultimately, things being as they're supposed to be will await when Christ comes. And it all is through this one who became a man for us. Fourthly, God became a man, fourthly, so we can enjoy resting in what He knows. We can enjoy resting in what He knows. It might seem like that's sort of a silly question to say what He knows, because God knows everything. We would say it in a doctrinal sense that God knows all there is to know in one eternal act of knowing. God has never had to learn anything new. He's already always known everything there is possibly to know. He's infinite in His knowledge. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, in the incarnation, this God becoming man, as the angel describes in verse 11 of Luke 2, this Savior has the additional experience of knowing of the human condition, not just because He knows everything, but because He has literally experienced it by being a man. You might want to jot this down. I'm going to read a few verses for you from Hebrews chapter 4. And if you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture, get familiar with this passage of Scripture. Because here the writer of Hebrews 4, 14, 15, and 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Describes Jesus Christ as a great high priest, that one that we can come to and appeal to for help. He writes this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, He knows what we go through. He feels what we feel by experience. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Maybe we have those moments where we feel very alone, where no one understands what I'm going through. There's no one that I can talk to. No one really relates to me. I assure you, our Savior does, because He has gone through the full human experience. And He concludes with this glorious verse: "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You need some mercy, you need some grace, you need some help. He says, come boldly. Because I understand, I know, I have lived it. There's an old illustration, and if I knew who to attribute this to, and I've seen different versions of it, I would do so. But it's been used many, many times, and it's been written down many times. But it's a story, a fictional story, I'm sure, but it illustrates the point. But there was this little boy that was at a construction site, and he noticed there was a little anthill, and as little boys would do, was fascinated with such things, and he would watch the ants come and go in and out of their anthill, and he brought some sugar and sprinkled over and watched the ants as get the little sugar granules and carried them back in, and he was fascinated. Until one day he noticed that the bulldozers were getting closer and closer to be able to grade out this place where this anthill was. And he started going through his mind, what can I do? If I shout at them, they don't hear me. They don't respond to me. I can't scoop enough of them up into a jar to save them. And he was sort of devastated when the bulldozer rolled over that part. And he was talking to his father. His father asked him, well, if you could do anything to have rescued those lowly little ants, what could you have done if you had the ability to do it? He said, Dad, I guess I'd had to become an ant to be able to talk to them on their level. And then I could communicate and warn them of what was to come. Now, every illustration falls short. But in some level, that helps us understand a little bit that God had to come down and become one of us to warn us of what was to come and to be able to empathize and sympathize and relate to us. Friends, you have a Savior that knows what you're going through. Trust in Him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.